Hello, everybody. Welcome back to week 7 of our special study during this COVID-19 global pandemic. I'm Rick Warren, pastor of Saddleback Church, author of The Purpose-Driven Life, and teacher for the Daily Hope broadcast. Now, in this series, my goal is to share with you practical and biblical principles that will help you navigate this crisis with calmness and competence and confidence. I want you to learn how to control the controllable things in your life and trust God for all the stuff that you can't control. Now, during these stressful times, I chose for us to study the small book of James in the Bible because it was written to encourage people who were experiencing severe pressure and stress due to a crisis in the days that they were working on. Now, the book of James only has 5 chapters, and it has 108 verses, but it's loaded with insights that we need right now. In fact, you know, when I first started studying the little book of James, I found 16 principles to guide us through this pandemic. But the more I've studied this book, as I've prepared these messages, I found 3 more principles to share with you. So it looks like we're gonna learn 19 life principles during the COVID-19 pandemic. I hope you'll stick with me to learn all of them because it'll change your life. Now, this past week, I read a number of news articles that talked about the increasing number of outbursts of anger and irritability in our society during this pandemic. In one article I read, it had the headline, "The coronavirus has made me a rage monster." Well, it seems like a lot of people are feeling angry and they don't know why. So today, I want to help you not only understand where anger comes from, whether it's in yourself or in somebody else, but I also want to share the practical steps from God's word on how to reduce the level of anger in yourself and in others. This is a very important message at this point in the pandemic, because if you've been feeling more short-tempered and angrier during the spread of the COVID-19 virus, I want you to know that's normal. There are many things to be angry about right now. And the combined factors of being out of work, being quarantined at home, caring for kids who are out of school that you normally didn't have to care for during the day, the daily pandemic news, and all the other stressful changes that you've had to go through in a very short time, that's causing a lot of heated emotions, like anger and irritability and frustration and just being short-tempered. That's why I'm teaching this series, to help you cope with the emotional dis-ease of the disease. As I said in the previous message, I can't keep you from getting the disease, but I can help you cope with the emotional and spiritual dis-ease that we're all feeling. Fortunately, we have a Bible book written by James, and today we're going to look at what God has to say about anger, both in James and in other places in the Bible. Now, our series, if you remember, is called A Faith That Works When Life Doesn't. A Faith That Works When Life Doesn't. And today, we're going to look specifically at a faith that keeps me calm in a crisis. It keeps me calm in a crisis. You know, anger may be the most misunderstood and most mismanaged emotion. The wrong kind of anger is actually named as one of the 7 deadly sins. But not all anger is a sin. Sometimes the most appropriate response to a situation is anger. Sometimes anger is an expression of love. So anger is not automatically a sin. In fact, anger is a God-given capacity. Now, the Bible tells us that God gets appropriately angry, and the only reason you're able to experience anger is because you're created in God's image. Anger has its place. If you were never angry, you'd just be a vegetable. But there is such a thing as sinful anger, wrong anger, unrighteous anger, and you must learn how to control your anger. You have to learn how to use it wisely. You have to learn how to use it appropriately. You have to learn how to use anger righteously, because mismanaged anger is a sin, but managed anger is actually an asset. What I'm saying to you is that the problem really isn't anger, as much as it is inappropriate expression of anger. And typically, we go to one of 2 extremes. When we get angry, we either blow up or we clam up. You know, we become a mute and we say nothing, or we become a maniac and we explode. I say we either stew or we spew. One of you, to use an analogy in a marriage of animals, one of you tends to be a skunk and one of you tends to be a turtle in your marriage. If you're a turtle, when turtles get angry, they just pull into a shell and they hide. But when skunks get angry, they stink up the whole place. And what I've discovered is that in all the years I used to do marriage counseling, I discovered that skunks and turtles always marry each other. Now, before we look at what God has to say about managing your anger in a crisis, let me share with you some things that I've learned. First, I've discovered through study that men tend to lose their temper more often than women. Typically, a woman will lose her temper about 3 times a week, while a man will typically lose his temper about 6 times a week. Women tend to get more angry at people, while men tend to get more often angry at things like machines that break down. It's interesting that in studies, it is shown that single adults express anger twice as often as married adults, twice as often. And men are more physical with their anger than women. Also, you're more likely to express anger at home than anywhere else. And I think that's why all of us at home during this pandemic have seen a rise in anger. Finally, a statistic I learned is that successful marriages are not those marriages where anger and conflict doesn't exist. But rather, a successful marriage is where they have learned to manage their anger. When anger is managed, it produces great marriages. When anger is managed, it produces great friendships. When anger is managed, it produces great businesses. When anger is managed, it produces great athletes and great leaders. So, how do I grow a faith that keeps me calm in a crisis or keeps me calm in a conflict? Well, I want us today to look at 6 biblical steps, the principles of anger management. Here they are. Number one, if you're taking notes, realize the cost of uncontrolled anger. That's the starting point. If you're going to learn to manage your anger, you've got to realize the cost of uncontrolled anger, because you're less likely to get angry if you remember that there's always a price tag for uncontrolled anger. It's very expensive. The Bible has a lot to say about this. Proverbs 29, verse 22 says, "A hot-tempered man gets into all kinds of trouble." And we're all probably nodding our head right now. Hot temper gets us into all kinds of trouble. What kinds of trouble? Well, God gets very, very specific. Now, you've heard that confession is good for the soul. So as I read these next couple of verses, you might want to raise your hand at home if any of these are true of you. It causes all kinds of trouble. How about this? Proverbs 15:18. Hot tempers cause arguments. Anybody want to raise their hand on that? Yeah, I've seen that. Hot tempers cause arguments. Proverbs 14:29. Anger causes mistakes. Anybody want to raise their hand on that? Proverbs 14:17. People with hot tempers do foolish things. We've all done that. You see, you always lose when you lose your temper. You lose the respect of others. You can lose the love of family members. You can lose your job. You can lose your health if you respond to anger in the wrong way. You can stuff it. Let me just pause here and give a word to parents. When you're frustrated, it's very tempting to motivate your kids with anger. Why? Because it works in the short term. Anger gets people's attention. There is a short-term payoff. But in the long run, anger as a parent creates 3 big problems in kids. It creates anger in them, it creates apathy, and it creates alienation. All 3, anger, apathy, and alienation in kids. Nothing destroys a relationship faster than anger. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs 11:29, the fool who provokes his family to anger and resentment will finally have nothing worthwhile left. So, the first step and how to keep cool in a crisis is to realize the cost of uncontrolled anger, all right? It's going to cost me. It's not worth it. Here's the second step. resolve to manage it. Step two, the Bible says, is to resolve to manage my anger. Now, what am I saying resolve? I'm saying this is a deliberate choice. You literally say to yourself, I'm tired of hurting myself. I'm tired of hurting other people with my anger. And I am choosing to change with God's help. I resolve to manage it. Quit saying that you can't control your anger and start realizing you can. Stop making excuses. Accept responsibility for your reactions. Nobody's holding a gun to your head. You're choosing to get angry. The fact is you have a whole lot more control than you want to admit about your anger and any other emotion. Have you ever been in a loud, angry fight at home and the telephone rang? And you've been in a really heated argument and you've been all worked up and the telephone rings and you pick up the phone and you sweetly say, "Hello? What just happened?" You were able to change your tone instantly because you wanted to. You have to resolve to change your anger. Proverbs 29:11 says this, "A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control." If you're taking notes, circle the word keep. A wise man keeps himself under control. Anger is a choice. It's controllable. What does it mean to keep? It means I've got a choice. When you choose to get angry, you're choosing to do so. You have probably said, as I have and others, everybody said this, you probably said at some point, "You make me so mad." But the bottom line is nobody can control your emotions without your permission. You see, nothing can make me mad. Nothing can make me mad. It's my choice to get mad. And to resolve means to decide in advance. Now, this is the second step in anger management. The second step is you must prepare in advance to manage. You go, "You know, I know it's a weakness in me. I spout off," or I whatever way, whether I'm a mute or I'm a loud exploder, you work on it before it happens. You don't work on it in the heat of the moment. You just say, "I'm going to choose to stop being that way." Step one, realize the cost of anger. And step two, resolve to manage it, realizing with God's help, I can change. Now, here's the third step, very important. And this is what James talks about. Reflect before reacting. Step three in anger management is reflect before reacting. In other words, think before you speak. Don't respond impulsively. Pause. Stop. Be quiet. This is where James helps us out greatly. James chapter 1, we've been in this chapter now for about 7 weeks. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 says this, "My dear brothers and sisters, always be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to get angry, because human anger will never bring about the righteous life that God desires." Now, this verse is literally packed with important spiritual truth. And I want to point out a couple things looking at this verse there on your outline. The whole point of the book of James is to teach us how to live as Christians in a crisis. James says, if you claim to be a Christian, you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, then you need to act the same way he does in every situation. But James never just gives us a rule of conduct. He always gives us the reason why we should live a certain way. And he says, you know what? Your behavior is determined by your beliefs. And God wants us to treat others the way he treats us. He always makes the point, whatever he's telling us to do in a crisis, he always makes the point from the inside out. He moves from being internal to external. He moves from being to doing. He moves from character to conduct. He moves from my identity in Christ to my activity in the world. He moves from belief to behavior. He always starts on the inside and moves out. He always tells us why we should do something before he tells us what to do. Now, in this case, he says, I want you to be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to get angry. Why? He says, because that's the way God treats you. He says, God is slow to get angry at you. And so he says, you know, if you be you're a follower of Christ, then you need to be like Christ was. He is slow to anger with us. He also says you need to be slow to get angry because anger will never lead you to live the kind of life that God wants you to live. He said it just doesn't work. Now, in this passage that we're looking at today, James gives us three action steps in how to reflect before reacting. How to reflect before reacting. Notice three phrases. First, he says, if you want to control your anger, if you want to be calm in a crisis, first, be quick to listen. Did you know that studies show that the quickest way to diffuse somebody else's anger is you just calmly and genuinely listen to them? That's it. Use your ears. It's the quickest way to diffuse somebody's anger. Genuinely listen to them. Being listened to calms people down. When you don't feel like you're being listened to, that just makes you more angry. Now, I don't need to explain this to a lot of you. You just need to start doing it. When you're angry, don't talk first. Listen first. And if that's all you get out of this message, you're going to take a giant step toward managing your anger. Be quick to listen. Don't be quick to speak. Don't be quick to get your point across. Don't be quick to share your side of story. He says, be quick to listen. Why? Because listening calms people down. Calms you down, calms them down. It's soothing. It relieves fear. When people feel listened to, it reduces their frustration. It eases their hurt. So he says, to reflect before reacting, you just listen. Be quick to listen. Second thing he says in reacting, relating and listening first, he says, be slow to speak. Now, why does James say be slow to speak? Because anger control is basically a matter of mouth control. Anger control is a matter of mouth control. You tame your temper by taming your tongue. Now, James is going to have a lot more to say about this in the next chapter. We're going to look at that later on. But it starts, anger management starts with watching your words. If you're going to learn to control your anger, you must learn how to muzzle your mouth. The Bible says in Proverbs 29, verse 11, a stupid man gives free rein to his anger, but a wise man waits and lets it grow cool. Notice how delay causes your anger to cool down. Waits. Circle the word waits. By the way, cool it is a biblical term. Chill out. He says a wise man lets his anger chill out. He lets it cool down. You see, delay is a great remedy to anger. Because the longer you hold your temper, the more it improves. So give yourself some time to reflect and to think through. You know, Jefferson, the second president of the United States, said, when you're angry, count to 10. He's the guy who thought that up. And he said, if you're really angry, count to 100. Why? Because delay tends to calm you down. Now, the third part of reflecting before reacting is the third thing James says. He says, be quick to listen, then be slow to speak, and then he says, be slow to get angry. Now, if you do the first two parts of that verse, the third will be automatic. If you are quick to listen and you're slow to speak, you will automatically be slow to get angry. Now, I want you to notice that he twice uses the word slow. Two times he uses the word slow in one sentence. Why? Because James is trying to get you to delay your response. Delay, as I said, is a great remedy to anger. So what do you do during the delay while you're waiting, while you're cooling it? What do you do during that delay? The answer is this. You analyze and you try to understand your anger. You analyze and try to understand it. Proverbs 19:11 says this. A man's wisdom gives him patience. If the more understanding you have, the more patient you're going to be. Write this down, okay? Write down, the more I understand my anger, the more understanding I'll be. The more I understand my anger, the more understanding I'll be. Now, that's not only true of yourself, it's true of others. The more I understand my spouse's anger, the more understanding I'll be of my spouse. The more I understand my child's anger, the more I'll be understanding of my child. The more I understand my coworker's anger or my neighbor's anger, the more understanding I will be of them. Now, let me give you three questions. Write these down. Three questions to ask yourself that you're considering when you're holding it back. You just put these in your mind. When you're angry, the first question to ask is, why? Why am I angry? And then the second question is, what do I really want? Because something's being frustrated here. What do I really want? Why am I angry? What do I really want? And the third is, how can I get it? Blowing up is rarely the best way to get anything. It just doesn't work. What I'm saying is that if you reflect before reacting, then you can identify the cause, the root cause of your anger. Typically, the root cause of anger is one of three things. It's hurt, or it's frustration, or it's fear. First, hurt when we're wounded, emotionally wounded or physically wounded. You hit your thumb, you get angry. When you get hurt, hurt causes anger. Second, frustration causes anger. When you get irritated, when you're forced to wait, when nothing works, when we can't control a situation. Have you ever had a baby that would not stop crying? And you're getting angrier and angrier because you can't make this baby stop crying. You know, the more you need to control things in life, the higher anger quotient you're going to have in life. High control equals high anger. So frustration causes anger. A third cause of anger is fear. And when we get threatened, when we feel attacked, when we feel afraid, we get angry. Anger and insecurity go together. The more insecure I feel, the more angry I'm going to be. And while you're being quick to listen and you're being slow to speak, while you're doing that, I would encourage you to silently pray Psalm 141, verse 3. Lord, help me control my tongue and help me to be careful about what I say. By the way, I'll just throw this in. You know the number one cause of reacting before you reflect? What causes reacting before you reflect? Alcohol. Proverbs 20, verse 1, drinking too much makes you loud and foolish. It's stupid to get drunk. Why? Because you don't think straight. How many arguments have taken place in alcohol because we react before reflecting instead of reflecting before we react? All right, let's review. Step one, I realize the cost of anger. It's not worth it. The price is too expensive. There's always a payment to be made, and I can lose a lot. Step two, resolve to manage it. Make the decision. Stop saying I can't control it and start saying, with God's help, I can. And step three, James says to reflect before reacting. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. Now, here is the fourth step. Release my anger appropriately. Remember, I said the problem isn't anger. The problem is inappropriate release of it. Ephesians 4:26 in the Bible says, if you become angry, don't let your anger lead you into sin. Do you realize that you can get angry and not sin? That's what that verse says. It says, don't let your anger lead you into sin. What is he saying? There's a right way and there's a wrong way to express anger. There's an appropriate and inappropriate way to express anger. There's a helpful way and there is a harmful way. It's not the anger, it's how you release it. See, most of us express anger in ways that actually move us farther away from the goal. It doesn't bring us closer to what we want, our hurt healed, our frustration resolved, our fears relieved. It moves us further away. Now, while I'm on this, I want to expose a myth that many people think and believe about anger that simply isn't true. And here's the idea, that everybody has a set amount of anger, okay? How many gallons of anger you've got in you, like you're carrying a bucket of anger around with you. And the myth is that if you could get rid of all the anger in that bucket and you could pour it all out, like in an outburst, and you pour it all out, then you're going to feel a whole lot better because you poured out the bucket. That sounds nice, but it just isn't true. Why? Because, friend, you don't have a bucket of anger inside of you. You have a factory. You have a factory of anger. That's human nature. And research shows that anger produces more anger, that aggression produces more aggression, that outbursts lead to more outbursts, and that more anger leads to more anger, not a reduction. And so think, well, I'll feel a whole lot better if I just get it all out. No, it actually becomes a habit. The Bible says in Proverbs 15, verse 1, a gentle answer quiets anger, but a harsh one stirs it up. Why does a gentle answer quiet anger? Well, first, giving a gentle answer is going to quiet your own soul. Have you noticed that the louder you speak, the more angry you become? And if you intentionally talk softer, your anger goes down? What's the best way to deal with anger in yourself? Well, don't suppress it. In other words, store it up inside. That can harm your body. Don't repress it. That's denying you're angry. There's a word for repressed anger. It's called depression. Don't express it. That's inappropriate ways, like sarcasm, like you're an expert of cold cuts and manipulation or getting your own way or attacking or pouting or crazy behavior. Don't express it in inappropriate ways. The right way to deal with anger is to confess it. Just admit it. I'm angry. And then even more important is admit the cause. I'm really hurt. I'm really frustrated. I'm really afraid. When you're angry at someone and you express anger, they get very defensive. But if you say, I'm afraid, their defenses go down. If you say, I'm hurt, their defenses go down. It's much easier to deal with people's fear or frustration or hurt than it is to deal with anger. Now, the next step that I'm going to give you from Scripture is a key to permanent long-term change. Here it is, number 5. I repattern my mind. I learn to think in new ways. The way you express your anger right now, it's a learned response. You learned it. Now, since you learned how to get angry and you learned, somebody modeled it for you, okay? I don't know who it was, but somebody modeled it for you and you learned how to get angry. Here's the good news. Anything that's learned can be unlearned. It can be unlearned. Romans 12, verse 2, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. How? By changing the way you think. Now follow me on this. You got to repattern your mind for permanent anger management. You see, you act angry because you feel angry. And you feel angry because you're thinking angry thoughts. Okay, your thoughts determine your emotions determine your actions. If you want to break the habit of anger, then you're going to have to do some mental reconditioning. And you change the way you think. Now, have you noticed that we often pick up, it's what scientists call mirror neurons in our brain, that when other people get loud, you get loud too? Have you noticed that? Anger is contagious. It's contagious. And that's why the Bible says you need to be aware. In fact, Proverbs 22:24 says this, keep away from angry, short-tempered people, or you'll learn to be like them. Okay? In other words, anger is contagious. Anger can infect others. That's why you want to keep kids out of gangs, because they create anger. Now, kids learn from models that they observe. And anytime you lose your temper, you're modeling it for your kids. You're teaching them how to be angry. And the shameful little secret in millions of homes is that out of control anger is hurting the families. Last year, 4 million wives were beaten by angry husbands. Last year, 10 million children were beaten severely by parents who simply didn't know how to control their anger. These are not bad people. They don't know how to control their anger. Proverbs 11:29, if you exploit or abuse your family, you'll end up with a fistful of air. That's message. Colossians 3:19, you husbands must love your wives, never treat them harshly. If this is going on in your family, it has to stop now. You say, how? Number six, the sixth step. Ask God to fill me with His love. Ask God to fill me with His love. This is the real secret of God's power to change you from an angry person into a peaceful person, a calm person, a composed person, a heart at peace. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, love is not easily angered. Love is not easily angered. So if I'm filled with God's love, almost nothing can upset me. But if I'm filled with anger, almost anything will upset me. Romans 15, verse 5, patience and encouragement come from God. I pray that God will help you all agree with each other the way Christ Jesus wants. God wants us to live in harmony. What am I saying? Your relationship to Christ, listen, will determine how patient you are. Your relationship to Christ will determine how well you master the anger in your life. You can change. I'm here to tell you the good news, that even in a crisis where people are out of work and kids are at home and people are, having to be in isolation, you can change with God's love inside you. When my kids were growing up, they used to drink a little thing that was kind of like yogurt inside, or sometimes it had applesauce inside. They were called Squeeze-Its. When you squeeze it, the stuff would come out. Whatever is inside of you is going to come out when you're squeezed. And when the pressure is on, tension and temper go together. Pressure and anger go together. That's why there's an epidemic of irritability while there's an epidemic of COVID-19. My challenge to you, particularly those of you who are married and you're at home, is that you husbands and you wives make a commitment to work on managing your anger together during this crisis. How does God help me manage my anger? Well, the Bible says in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is patience. God deals with the root cause in your life, and He wants to put fruit in your life, the fruit of patience, but He's got to deal with the root. What's the root? What's the root problem that causes my anger? Matthew 12:34, Jesus says this, whatever is in your heart determines what you say. So the heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. When it comes to anger, the heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. The problem isn't my tongue, it's my heart. My mouth betrays what I'm really like inside. We've all given the excuse, I don't know why I said that. That's not like me. Yes, it is. The heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. You say what's in your heart. Now, if I got bad water in a well, painting the pump won't help. I got to change the water. My mouth just betrays what's inside of me. For instance, someone with a harsh tongue is revealing an angry heart. Someone with a negative tongue is revealing a fearful heart. Someone with a boasting tongue is revealing an insecure heart. And someone with an overactive tongue, they're talking all the time, is revealing an unsettled heart. Someone with a guilty tongue, a judgmental tongue, is revealing a guilty heart. I'm judging you because I feel guilty. Somebody with a critical tongue is revealing a bitter heart. And somebody with a filthy tongue is revealing an impure heart. On the other hand, somebody with an encouraging tongue, they're always given an encouraging word, they're revealing a happy heart. And somebody with a gentle tongue is revealing a loving heart. Somebody with a controlled tongue is revealing a peaceful heart. What you and I need is a new heart. Fortunately, God specializes in heart transplants. David said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Jesus can heal your hurting heart with his love. Maybe in the past you have felt rejected or abused or unloved. I want you to know that Jesus cares about your pain. Your pain matters to God. And Jesus can replace your frustrated heart with his peace. And Jesus can replace your insecure heart with his power. You know, if you pick up a crying baby and you give it warmth and acceptance, it stops crying. And when you start feeling secure and accepted in the love of God, your inability or irritability nosedives. It nosedives. Now, what are you going to do about this? Every week here at Saddleback Church, we do several things at the end of our service. First, we recommit our lives to Jesus Christ. I want us to do that right now. And if you've never given your life to Christ for the very first time, I want to invite you to follow me. First, let me pray for you, and then we'll pray together. Let's bow our heads. Father, it's sad, but it's true that we often get angry at the people we love the most. Often we get the most angry at the people we're closest to because we forget that you are the source of all we need, not others. Jesus, help us to remember that when we expect anyone other than you to meet our deepest needs, we're going to be disappointed and we're going to get angry. Father, I'm certain that there are many people listening to me right now who are struggling with irritability and short temper and anger due to the hurt or the frustration or the insecurity or the fear that they're feeling during this crisis. And I pray for them that today they will experience hope and healing in a brand new way. Now you pray. Say something like this in your heart. If you're at home by yourself, say it aloud. Say, "Dear God," just call it out to God. "Dear God, I admit that I have a problem with my anger." Just say that. "I admit I've got a problem with my anger, and I need your help. And today, God, with your help, I am resolving to learn how to manage my anger. Jesus, I'm very aware of the way my anger has hurt other people. And please forgive me for trying to control things and then getting angry when I can't. Help me to reflect before reacting." Just say that. "Help me to reflect before reacting. Help me to learn to release my anger appropriately." Say, "Help me to learn to repattern my mind with your word." And this most important of all, say, "Jesus Christ, today I open up my life completely to your love. Fill me with your love. Fill me with love that it pushes out all the irritability and all the anger. Save me. Change me. Make the changes in me that only you can make. I want to trust you with my life. Amen." If you just prayed that prayer, congratulations. If you prayed it for the first time, would you let me know about it? I want to help you in your spiritual walk. And every week, hundreds and sometimes thousands of people will text me. Would you text "New Start," just one word, "New Start" to 99,000 on your phone. And if you just check "New Start" to 99,000, you're saying, "Rick, I prayed to give my life to Christ today for the very first time." If you live outside of the country, you can email me. If you live outside of the United States, newstart@saddleback.com. Just email me, newstart@saddleback.com, and I'll get you some material, and we'll help you grow in your faith. The second thing we do every week at Saddleback Church is we express our gratitude to God for all the good stuff he's done for us through our giving. We give back to him. Did you know that you can give online? You can go to saddleback.com/give, and you can give. Now, if you're a member of some other church, give to your church. Don't give to Saddleback. Give to your own church, your own congregation. But if you don't have a church home, you can help us continue funding this. In the last 3 weeks, we have fed, I think, 30,000 people in the pandemic, giving them free groceries. And you can help. It's like a one-stop shop. We're doing all kinds of ministries to help people, aged people and young people and single adults and disabled people and on and on and on. You can help us by giving a gift. And you can actually set up a regular automatic giving if you want to do that. The third thing we do is we meet online in small groups for support. If you're not in a small group during this crisis, you need to get in one. I will help you get in an online small group. Doesn't matter where you live in the world. Text me, small group, that's one word, small group to 99,000. Okay? Or smallgroup@saddleback.com if you want to email me. And we'll get back in touch with you immediately to help get you into an online small group for support during this crisis. Finally, well, the other thing we do at Saddleback is we pray for each other. And if you have a prayer request, you can text prayer, P-R-A-Y-E-R, just one word, at 99,000, prayer, 99,000, or you can email me prayer@saddleback.com, and we will be praying for your prayer request. If you're here in distance to one of our 19 campuses, don't forget Together Tuesday. Every Tuesday night, we have a fellowship online, Zoom calls at each of the campuses. It's one way for you to get to see other folks in our church family. I love you. I thank God for you, and we'll see you next week. God bless you.